Thank you, Lois May. God bless you. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the book of Romans to chapter 3, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the morning message from Romans chapter 3. Remember that the book of Romans asks and answers in this section four questions. And the umbrella under which those questions fall is the question, is the world lost? Is the world lost? And we have talked about two groups, the heathen and the moral person. And we're right now talking about the religious person. Is a religious person, though sincere, is that religious person saved or lost? And in this section, the Apostle Paul uses the Jew as his example. The Jews, he will show, he'll make clear that even though they were the ones who had the actual law of God in their hands, that if they are without Jesus Christ, they are lost. We begin reading in the chapter prior to number 3 in verse 17 of chapter 2. And I will read as best I can, and you follow along. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art thyself, that thou thyself, pardon me, art a guide to the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through the breaking of the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision, being a Jew, verily profiteth, but if thou keep the law, but if thou be a covenant breaker, got to put my finger there. My trifocals mess me up. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the circumcision keep the righteous, uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? Yes, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, last week we talked about the difference between following God by the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. You can follow all the rules and the regulations, all the do's and all the don'ts that, you know, and by the way, the Jews aren't the only ones that make lists of do's and don'ts, okay? Baptists do it too, and other groups do it too. Everybody makes lists of do's and don'ts, and they teach you that if you follow the do's and don't do don'ts, that makes you spiritual. No, anybody can follow regulations and rules. Anybody. What makes you a Christian, what makes you in a part of God's family, is not your ability to follow rules and regulations. It is your faith in Christ, nothing else. Okay? And so keep that in mind as we make it into the next chapter. Now, spiritual Israel, Paul says here, if you're part of God's family, you are part of spiritual Israel. It doesn't matter whether you've got Abraham's blood coursing through your veins. It matters if you have the blood of Christ applied to your account. Okay? And so spiritual Israel is every saved person. You are, if you're saved, part of God's family, and you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and you're part of Abraham's spiritual family. Now, after hearing that, the Jews would have had a lot of questions. In fact, they'd probably be having a wall-eyed fit and throwing their hands up in holy horror at some of the things that Paul just said. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, anticipates those objections, and he answers them in chapter 3. Now, objection number 1 is found in verse 1, and the objection, if you're taking notes, is, well, what good is it then to be a Jew? If that's true, if what makes you part of God's family is not your genealogy and your religion, but whom you place your faith and trust in, and by the way, that is true, okay, then what good is it to be a Jew? He says in verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? In other words, following all the rules and regulations and the rituals. If being a Jew religiously does not save you, if it doesn't protect you from the judgment of God, then what good is it, they would ask? Well, another way to say that is, have we been wasting our time? Have we been wasting our time? The atheist will tell you that you are wasting your time this morning. You're wasting your time coming to God's house. They won't even call it God's house. Though you're wasting your time looking into God's word. It is all a fantasy. I had a very good friend of mine from high school, for growing up, very good friend, not in adult years, and I ran across her on Facebook on one of the high school groups. And, you know, you click friend and all that. And she never said much to me about anything, just hello and all of that. Well, about 6 months ago, maybe, some issue came up, and I couldn't stand the she's way out in left field, lives in Austin, Texas. You know, Austin's a messed up place for a lot of reasons. And is way out in left field, far, far from her upbringing. And I gave a biblical answer to something she posted, and boy, you thought I said, shoot all the firstborn, you know. She machine gunned me all over the place. And I'll never forget her first sentence. Well, you preach malarkey to the masses. Why can't I say these things? Well, that's the attitude of the pseudo-intellectual world toward the living Word of God. It's just a bunch of fairy tales and myths. And they say to us, well, y'all are wasting your time. You're wasting your time. Well, my answer to that is, I'm not wasting my time. But even if I were wasting my time, you know, it makes us better people. Even if Jesus were not real, even if the Bible were not God's word, even if God wasn't there, it doesn't hurt anybody to learn not to lie, learn not to steal, learn not to commit adultery, learn not to do all the Ten Commandments, right? It doesn't hurt anybody to honor their parents. What does it hurt a child in a public school to read on the wall like we did when I was growing up? On the wall, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. In other words, the Ten Commandments. Oh, you can't have that. That's violation of separation of church and state. Show me that in your Constitution. Not there. Not there. And ever since we've taken that out of our schools and prayer out of our schools, and ever since we started teaching our kids that they come from animals, they have begun to act like animals. When you teach people long enough that they came from a green scum and they evolved up, one day life becomes meaningless and human life becomes of no value, and people can shoot and kill each other like we kill hogs and snakes. And folks, that's where we are right now in this country. Chicago has one of the most stringent gun control set of laws in the country, and they are off the charts in violent murders and deaths every year. They're just, you can't go there. I mean, I was in Chicago a few, it's been a couple of 3 years ago now, and, you know, I found myself in the wrong part of town. Now, I mean by that, it was the crime-ridden part of town. I mean, just crime-ridden. It was terrible. I mean, you know, broken windows in the buildings, boarded up, you know, I mean, you know what I'm saying. It was just crime-ridden. I mean, you saw there were prostitutes everywhere. You know, there were people dealing drugs on the street. There are people doing drugs on the street. It was terrible. And this is in the middle of the day, not in the middle of the night. And it was, you know, so I just put it in gear and just drove out of there as fast as I could. Didn't stop much at the stop. I said, Lord, help me hit those stoplights before on green and not red. So he got me out of there. But it's dangerous. It's dangerous. First time my dad ever saw doors at a church locked, windows at a church with bars on them, was when he went to Memphis as a teenager in the late 40s. We never thought, his dad was a pastor. We never locked the church. Never thought to lock the church. People came in and they prayed. Some would come in and sing. People would leave. Nobody stole anything out of churches. Nobody did anything like that. Our country is descending into an upholstered cesspool. And it's being, the flames of hell are being fanned by the left and the media. And it's destroying us. And God's people have got to be salt and light in this world, or we are going to lose our country. It's just that simple. Are we wasting our time? I don't think so. I don't think we're spending enough time in the Bible. I don't think we're spending enough time in prayer. I sure know we're not spending enough time in soul winning. Our churches, you know, in most cases, most churches don't see anybody get baptized in a single year. Did you know that? In most Baptist churches in this country right now rarely see anybody get saved, rarely see anybody get baptized, rarely see God do anything in the lives of his people. You can follow all the rules and all the regulations and all the rest, but folks, it doesn't do you any good if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. And if you do know Jesus as your Savior, it doesn't do you any good if you don't live the Spirit-filled life. Now, I say that around Tulsa, and I have to clarify, or clarify, as they say in Texas. The Spirit-filled life is not some kind of a hyper-emotional experience that you encounter and which makes you act funny. The Spirit-filled life is what the Bible talks about by letting the Word of Christ dwell in you, settle down and make itself at home in you. Listen, richly. That's the Spirit-filled life. Our problem is we don't do that. And we expect, and I'm saying this to all wrong people, we expect, typically, Christians in this country expect that if we get a little Bible on Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, if our church even has church on Sunday night, and Wednesday night, if they even have that, that that's enough. Listen, the devil is after you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He's like rust. He never sleeps. Did you know that sharks swim while they're sleeping? The shark automatically swims whether he's awake or asleep. Did you know that? You know why? Because he would sink. So God designed the shark to do what he's supposed to do to survive whether he's awake or sleeping. The Christian ought to be praying without ceasing, even when you're asleep, even when you're sick. The Christian ought to be doing everything necessary to stay close to Jesus all the time. Not just Sunday morning, not just Sunday night, not just Wednesday night, not when the preacher's around. Preacher comes to your house, a lot of people's houses, you know, a lot of church members have to, you know, they'll hide the Sports Illustrated and put a Bible on the coffee table. Like I'm going to believe you've got it there because you're using it. Don't let him go to the refrigerator, Martha. We'll take him whatever he wants to drink as long as he doesn't see what we drink when he's not here. The Christian is to live the Spirit-filled life. And most of us, as Vance Havner used to say, live so subnormal that if we ever became normal in the sight of God, everybody'd think we're abnormal. We need to leave the sub-basement of our Christian lives and move up to the first floor. At least get to ground zero. We ought to be on the top at the penthouse, right? But at least get out of the basement. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew, a religious person? Or what profit is there in following rules and regulations? And he gives the answer in verse 2. Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You see, being a Jew is wonderful if you're a complete Jew. What's a complete Jew? One who knows Jesus as Savior, as Messiah. You see, they're only halfway there. They've got the first half, the Word of God, all those other things, but they don't have the last half. And listen, you know, if you don't have both halves, you just have a big hole. Think about that. If you don't have both halves, all you got is a big zero. It doesn't do you any good. You see, the Jew is incomplete without the Messiah. The religious person is incomplete without the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. He says, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, he says that the Jews were singularly blessed because God gave them the word. Moses, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, the prophet Solomon. In fact, all of my favorite authors are Jews. Peter, Paul, James, Paul, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It was all given to us. Did I say Luke? I didn't mean Luke. I meant I like Luke too. But, you know, it's the inhaler. Makes me do that. But God gave the Jew the word. God gave the New Testament also. Most of the penmen were Jews. And that's a blessing, folks. Think of that. God chose to use those people to bring his living word into print so we could have it. And they were fabulous at preserving it. Boy, you ought to study how the scribes did their job. It was amazing. I mean, they would copy. Y'all remember the Xerox commercial with the monk? And he's supposed to be copying copies of scripture, you know, and he's grateful for the copy machine. They didn't have copy machines. They had copyists. And the copyist would start, and he would copy, and he would copy. And if he got down to the bottom of the page and made a mistake, he did not have liquid paper, you know, whiteout. He would tear the page, destroy it, and start over. And then when he got done with that page, it was checked and checked and checked and checked and checked. God has preserved his word for us beautifully. The New Testament, same way. There's a lot of stuff out there that's not God's word, that purports to be God's word. But listen, if you have a King James Bible, you have God's preserved word in English. It's there for you. Now that's objection number one. Number two is found in verse 3. Gotta hustle. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Objection number two is, well, if some Jews don't believe on the Messiah, Christ, doesn't their unbelief make the covenants God made with Israel of no effect? And the answer Paul gives is no. God's work, listen, always depends on God, not on man. God's work always depends on the Lord, not on us. Aren't you glad for that? I know he is. If God had to depend on us to get his work done, what a mess we'd be in. Did you know the public school teacher this morning in this country can't hardly get the parents to even be involved in the life of their children as relates to their learning? My band director friends, you know, when I was growing up in Jinx, we had an incredibly active band parents group. In other words, we had band parents that, you know, came in and they helped the band program and the kids and all that. You know, my band director friends now, they can't hardly get a parent to get their kid to practice their instrument. We've got kids roaming the streets in this country because the parents are nowhere. They're absentee. When I was a kid on television at 10 o'clock, Cy Tuma on Channel 8 would say, "It's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your children are?" Hey, folks, these days it's 2 in the morning. Kids, do you know where your parents are? God's work depends on God. And the unbelief of Israel does not make void his unconditional promises to Israel. God made conditional and unconditional promises to Israel. The unconditional ones would be things like, you know, if you will do this, I will do this. Pardon me, I said that wrong. The conditional is, if you this, I will this. But God also said, I will, I will, I will. I will bless those that bless thee. Curse those that curse thee. You see, the unconditional promises of God will never, ever fail. They will never be made void because they are rooted in the character of God himself. And he always keeps his promises. So when the religious Jews, by the way, a very famous Jew made a promise, I will come back. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back for you. And you can count on it. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to take us away. And he'll take the dead in Christ first. Then we who are alive and remain, be caught up right behind. We'll be glorified as we go. We'll be with the Lord forever. And folks, wherever Jesus is, that's heaven. Boy. Then he'll come with us at the end of the 7-year period and set up his millennial reign on the earth. Won't that be fabulous? And for 1,000 years, and really never ending, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, when the religious Jew says in verse 3, what if some don't believe? Does that render all of God's promises of no effect? Paul answers with a resounding no. And friend, you can always trust God. You may be able to trust men occasionally, but folks are going to fail you. All of us are incomplete. We're not perfect. And man will fail you, but God never will. All of us have failed other people. All of us have had folks fail us. And we should be forgiving, by the way, when that person fails us because that could be us next time. But God never fails. So Paul says in verse 4, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now in verse 5 we have objection number 3. Objection number 3 is found in verse 5. He says, but if our transgressions be commend the righteousness of But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Humanly speaking from the human viewpoint, Paul says, well, this objection, if God uses sin to get glory unto himself, then he has no business punishing sin when we do it. Now listen, saved friend, God will make us praise him in everything. God's going to get glory on himself in everything. And he's going to conform us into Christ's image. It's rigged. You are going to become like Jesus. You can go kicking and screaming or rejoicing. And most of us go, you know, and if we were to turn around and look at our lives thus far, deep ruts where our heels have been stuck in the ground as God has pulled us along. Instead of in shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. We probably ought to be singing, you know, in stony briar, you know, fields, God drags his children. Have you ever tried to deal with a feral cat that doesn't want to be caught or picked up or moved? Y'all know what a wild cat. Barn cats, we used to call. Now the highfalutin is feral cats. But, you know, barn cats. We had these barn, my grandpa had cats in the barn, you know, get rid of the rats and all that. And, but you couldn't pet them. And if you happened, like one time, get up behind one and he doesn't know you're there, and you will find out real quick they don't like to be held. They just, And nothing hurts worse than those sharp teeth in your skin. Boy, they puncture. They don't tear. They puncture. Well, most of us are like those cats. You got to help. I saw a video where a wild cat was caught in a trap. And this man was trying to help the cat so he could get him out of the trap, you know. And he had a stick and all that and got a hold of him by the neck. And, of course, you know, and had to subdue the animal in order to do what was best for it. When he got loose, finally, the cat, for a moment, was like, looks at his paw and, I'm free. And he takes off. And I thought, what a neat picture. Sad, but neat, about how we are. You know, God has to bring us down to the end of ourselves where we are totally helpless. And then he does wonderful things for us. And then we can soar for him. But why do we fight? This poor thing is caught in a trap. The man is there to help him. What does he do? He tries to attack the guy, you know. So he has to get a stick and get way far away. We're like that sometimes. Paul answers this idea, well, if greater the sin, the greater the glory. Let's just sin it up in verse 6. God forbid, for how shall God judge the world? Well, if God, this objector says, you know, gathers glory to himself by forgiving us in our sin, hey, let's just sin it up. Give God a lot of place to get glory unto himself. Paul says, no. If that were so, God would have to abdicate his throne. It's not that God allows us to sin in order to show how merciful he can be, but rather he goes ahead and extends grace and mercy to us in spite of our sin. And we don't sin because we want to give God a chance to show how wonderful he is. Listen, we go to God when we have sinned and beg him for mercy, knowing that he really doesn't have to. And we don't deserve it anyway. There's a fourth objection, real quickly, that Paul anticipates, and it's found in verse 7. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? He anticipates the reaction of that person who would say, well, if sin magnifies the glory of God, then the more we sin, the more glory God gets. And by the way, Paul was accused of preaching that. Now he answers that in verse 8. And not rather, quote, parenthesis, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation or judgment is just. Paul says those who said his preaching was the greater the sin, the greater God gets glory of it, to them he says, no, that's absolutely wrong. Then he says at the end of verse 8 that their judgment is just. They're going to get what they deserve. If they want to lie, God will deal with them for it. If they want to lie, God's going to deal. And by the way, if you think you can sin it up and get away with it, you've got another thing coming. God keeps records. God takes account. He writes everything down. So, thus far, we've seen that the heathen, the man, the woman, the boy or girl, past the age of accountability, who does not know Jesus, no matter how wealthy, how educated, how famous they are, if they're without Jesus, they're a heathen and they're lost. We've learned that the moral man, no matter how wealthy, how good, how honorable he might be in the sight of men, without Jesus, he is lost. She is lost. And here we see that the religious is lost. Even if you're totally sincere, even if you do everything and don't do everything they say, whoever they are, to do or not do, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're lost. The wages of sin is death. But don't you just love that but? But the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. Eternal judgment in a place called hell. But, by the way, if it stopped right there, and if man wrote the Bible, it would. Look at the Quran, it pretty much, that's what it does. If it says anything that sounds, you know, condemning, it does. And it says, you know, all these terrible things. And anybody who doesn't agree, put them to death. This religion of peace, right? Says, you know, anybody disagrees, kill them. And if they don't follow all the rules and regulations, kill them. Did you know they're allowed to kill members of their own family who do things that are against their book? That's not in your Bible. Well, in the Old Testament's dispensation of the Jews. It's not for today. These people that don't understand dispensational theology make the Bible a bundle of contradictions. Yes, God said stone the homosexuals and the adulteresses and the adulterers, but we don't do that now. The law was fulfilled in Jesus. We don't do that stuff now. I made somebody really mad on the internet. Can you imagine? I made somebody really mad this week on the internet. It was a King James Bible group. And this guy got on there and he makes this long statement, a bottom when you boil it all down, that if you're not baptized, y'all know what the Jesus name only group is? These are the people says if you're baptized in any other way but in the name of Jesus only, you're not saved. Now, there's one biblical authority that disagrees with that. His name is Jesus, who said, Matthew 28, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So apparently Jesus didn't read the other passages. So a bunch of people pointed that out to this guy. And I decided to try to help him in a little different way. He was quoting the book of Acts. And he gave some passages and all this stuff. And I said, look, your problem is that you don't understand that the book of Acts is not a book of theology. We don't get our doctrine from the book of Acts. It is an inspired record of history. Everything in it is exactly true. But everything in it is a record of the transition from Judaism to Christianity. You do not get your doctrine from the book of Acts any more than you get your learn to do mathematics by studying the history of mathematicians. You would have thought I said shoot all the firstborn. He called me a demon and spirit of Antichrist and then blocked me, which just devastated. I lost lots of sleep. What got me in trouble, finally, was the owner of the group said, be careful who when you say we. Because he quotes the passage, all scripture is profitable from your doctrine and so forth. And that's true. And so they were going on and on. I said, do y'all handle snakes? Then they deleted me and blocked me and wouldn't answer the question. You see, you have to understand that God never changes. How he deals with mankind differs. In the Garden of Eden, he spoke to Adam right there. Today, he speaks to us right here. He spoke to Moses instead of in person, like he did with Adam. That's just got to have been something. Can you imagine being Adam and talking to Jehovah God face to face? Well, we're going to get to do that in heaven someday. But Moses didn't see God. He saw kind of a shadow. God appeared to him in a burning bush and in all these other anthropomorphic ways. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But we haven't seen Jesus yet, except through the eyes of faith. That's why we sing, oh, the soul's thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. You have to understand that God deals with people in different ways during different time periods. Right now, we're in the time period called the church age. It's different than the age of the law. Praise the Lord for that, or we would have all been here yesterday. And we would have had nice sharp knives and a lot of blood and all this other stuff, and you couldn't eat pork chops. And you'd be living a life of hell on earth without bacon, pork chops, and sausage. Pork loin. Shrimp. Catfish. Oh, yeah, man alive. Catfish. It's too close to lunch. We live in the dispensation of the church, the age of grace, not the age of judgment, but the age of mercy and grace. And it's the best time to live because God commends his love toward us in the person of his Son. And even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the heathen is lost, but there's hope. The moralist is lost, but there's hope. The religionist is lost, but there's hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. So with that final word, let's pause and bow our heads just for a moment and have a moment of invitation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, if you know Jesus as your Savior. You see, your ignorance will not save you. I just didn't know. Doesn't matter. Everyone is going to be held to the same standard, whether you knew Jesus or not. Your morality will not save you, no matter how good you are. I'm better than that guy down at the church. Well, you probably are. But in God's sight, you're all equally sinful. Your religion will not save you, no matter how religious you might be. Because our sincerity does not save us. The blood of Christ saves us, not our sincerity. That's why the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, in a moment we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come. If you're watching online and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, send us a message. After the service is over, I'll respond to you and help you. But in this room right now, at this moment, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you come. If you do know Jesus as your Savior and the Lord is speaking to you about something and you need to pray or need someone to pray with you, you come. Maybe you need to come and unite with our church. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing?